Shall we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 34? Jeremiah 34, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, You shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, Alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Man, makes you not want to be King Zedekiah. I mean, he's got bad news coming. But let's take a look at this. We'll break down verses 1 through 5. We see timing in verse 1. When it says, When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the peoples fought against Jerusalem and all its cities. Well, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar began this final assault upon Judah in 588 BC. So it's about 588 BC or a little later in date, maybe 585, or, you know, it's just around that time period. And then the message. Jeremiah, first off, is commanded to speak this message to King Zedekiah. He's commanded in verse 2. And it's interesting that Jeremiah was eventually thrown into prison because of this message that he spoke to King Zedekiah. So it wasn't without cost that Jeremiah obeyed the Lord. And the message is that Jerusalem's going to be conquered and burned. Zedekiah's going to be taken captive. Zedekiah's going to see Nebuchadnezzar face to face. And then he's going to be hauled away to Babylon, and he's going to die a peaceful death in Babylon. Well, we know what happened to King Zedekiah from 2 Kings chapter 25, and I'm going to read it. Let's 2 Kings chapter 25, I'm in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans, those are the Babylonians, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by the way of the plain. That means King Zedekiah went out through the hole in the wall. He's trying to escape as well. And he went by the way of the plain. The plain is down by the Jordan River. But the army of the Chaldeans, this is verse 5, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So King Zedekiah is alone, and he's captured. Verse 6, so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. So there he is, face to face with the king of Babylon, just as prophesied. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So just as prophesied, he sees King Nebuchadnezzar face to face, and then his kids are killed. And then Zedekiah's eyes are put out, so he's blinded. And they bind him with fetters, and they take him off to Babylon. Then in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 25, And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And here's the other part, the other fulfillment of that prophecy to King Zedekiah in verse 9. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. So here we see in 2 Kings that it came down exactly as Jeremiah prophesied it would. So back in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 6, then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem. So he did what he's told to do. He speaks these words to Zedekiah. And we have the timing again in verse 7, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and Azekah. For only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. So here's more timing when Jeremiah spoke the prophecy. And notice there's only three cities left. All the rest of Judah has been taken. Now it's interesting to think about why God wanted Jeremiah to proclaim this prophecy publicly to the king ahead of time. Can you imagine the effect that this must have had on the Israelites? I mean, when they saw that Zedekiah was captured exactly as Jeremiah prophesied, they would know that God was orchestrating these events. Rather interesting. It's when we see prophecy fulfilled that we are absolutely assured that God is God and he's in control and he's who he says he is. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 8. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage any more, they obeyed and let them go. But afterward, they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Now, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 2, and you can read that for extra credit, or Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12, God instructs the Israelites, look it, if you have a Hebrew brother or sister, and they're indentured as a slave to you, you must set them free after 6 years. They can work for you for 6 years, but you can't keep Hebrews as slaves forever. So they work for you for 6 years, and then you've got to let them free in the seventh year. And apparently they hadn't been following this. But Zedekiah tells them all to do this, to let them go free. Suddenly we're going to comply with this law. Now, I wonder why. Why do you think Zedekiah did that? And I'm wondering if he thought that perhaps he could win favor with God by doing this. Hey, if I let all these slaves free, maybe God will help me fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Another possibility could be that he thought he would get additional enthusiastic fighting men. You know, set them all free. You guys are free. Now, come on, let's fight for the city. I'm not sure why. It doesn't tell us why in Scripture. But even though it was right to set these Hebrew slaves free, they repented of the good that they had done, and they re-indentured their slaves. And we don't quite know why. But in verse 12, we see God's response to their repenting from doing good. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother, who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go, free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. So apparently these guys went into the temple and made an agreement with God. They made this formal as they let their slaves go. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure. In other words, they liked being set free, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. Oh man, that's terrible. He's giving them liberty to the sword, liberty to pestilence, liberty to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 18. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it. So apparently this is the ceremony they performed in the temple. They cut the calf in two and they walk between saying, we're making an agreement with you, Lord. Verse 19, and he specifies the people, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. Verse 20, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for the meat of the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. So here in these verses, we perhaps see a reason why they reindentured their servants. They fought, and then King Nebuchadnezzar leaves for a brief time, and they go get their slaves back. And God says, I'm going to bring him back to fight against you guys. So these Israelites were judged for breaking God's law and for breaking their vow to the Lord. Now, interestingly, God's law says that after 6 years of bondage, the man should go free. And in comparison, man has been under the bondage of Satan for 6,000 years, and we're about to be set free in the millennial reign of Christ, which is the 7,000 years. It's interesting. We're in bondage, then we're set free, just like the slaves. Interesting how God repeats these principles in many different ways as we study the Old Testament. Now, as we go into chapter 35, we see a contrast to this vow breaking. And we're going to go back in time, 17 years. But I believe that chapter 35 was inserted here so we can see the comparison between this vow breaking that the Israelites just did and vow keeping, which we're going to see a family group here does in chapter 35. So let's pick it up in chapter 35, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So as I said, we're going back 17 years in time. And this is Jehoiakim, Josiah, who is a good king. It's his son. This was before King Zedekiah was king. And what is Jeremiah instructed to do? Bring this family, the Rechabites, into the temple and into one of the little side chambers and offer them wine to drink. So verse 3, then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdalah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. So Jeremiah does what he's instructed to do. He brings the Rechabites into the temple. And we've got all these names mentioned. We have no clue who they are. And he offers them wine, as God commanded. Now here's the response in verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Verse 8, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. So apparently, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Jonadab vowed and told his kids to be nomads. You're going to be nomads, you're not going to own houses, you're not going to own fields, and I don't want you guys drinking alcohol. And the family obeyed. Cool. Now these Rechabites, they're similar to the Bedouins that are currently in Israel. And if you travel to Israel, you'll see the Bedouins there living in tents, and they move from location to location. You'll see them today. If you do a trip to Israel, you'll be driving along, and there they are on the side of the road living in tents. Verse 11, but it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. So apparently the Rechabites are seeing war going on. Here come the armies into the region. They're taking all the towns. And so for safety, they go up to Jerusalem. And they're hanging out in Jerusalem because the war is going on. Now here's the point in verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons, do not drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none, and they obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now every one from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Surely, the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. So here we have an example where an ancestor, a man, says to his children, don't drink wine or live in houses. And we see Jeremiah offering them wine, and sure enough, they're not going to drink wine. These guys, amazingly, have the character to obey their great-great-great-great-great-granddad. Now, as a contrast, God gives instruction to his people and they don't obey. Now, who should man obey? Great-great-great-great-granddad or God, our maker? Of course we should be obeying God, our maker. He's certainly more impressive than Jonadab. And then God even sends prophets to remind Israel to obey. But they chose not to. So the conclusion, the family of Jonadab has demonstrated obedient character, where Israel has demonstrated a lack of character, a lack of spiritual character. So we have a proclamation of judgment in verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. So God's going to bring upon them the doom that he's been proclaiming through Jeremiah. Then verse 18, And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Isn't that interesting? God promises the Rechabites they won't get wiped out, and they weren't wiped out. And God, he's honoring the fact that they're being obedient. They're submitting to the instruction of their great, I don't know how many greats, but their great-granddad. God is impressed when we can submit ourselves to authority. Why? If we don't submit ourselves to authority here on earth, are we going to submit ourselves to God's authority? Submission is a neat spiritual asset that we can learn. We need to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And God tells us to submit to one another. God likes humility. These guys are humble and they're submitting to their ancestors. And so God promises, you're going to not get wiped out. And it's interesting, in 1939, there was a minister, his name was Joseph Wolfe, and he went to the Promised Land and he found a group of nomads who claimed to be descendants of Jehonadab. And then again, in the late 1800s, there was another Bedouin tribe found near the Dead Sea who also professed to be descendants of Jehonadab. So apparently, God kept his promise. Amazing! God kept his promise. Why would we be surprised? Now, God had Jeremiah write these chapters for our benefit. Not so we can all sit around and talk and criticize the Israelites, oh, how stupid they were, or oh, how bad they were, but so we can learn from their error and learn from the resultant judgment that came upon them. What do we need to learn? We need to learn to choose to reject the things of the world when they become idols. The Israelites had idols before the Lord. Now, they're different idols than we're used to. They had Baal and different idols. They offered their kids to them, and we might do things differently in our culture, but the principle is the same, having idols before the Lord. Now, what kind of idols can we put in place of our God? Man, the list is endless, but a few are things, our home, our car, our toys, our wardrobe, our jewelry, maybe it's our smartphone or electronics. Also, it could be sensations. It could be food. I've just got to eat. Or it could be sports. That could become our idol. I love the feeling of skiing and going down the hill and feeling the turns, especially if it's fresh powder. I mean, that's awesome. But if that becomes an idol and gets in the way of my relationship with the Lord, that's a problem. Or maybe sensual pleasure. You guys, are you after gals just for one reason? Is that becoming your idol? Or we can have intellectual, which would be relationships. Or maybe our job status, or self-worship. We're putting ourselves in the place of God. You know, the intellectual is the pride of life. The sensations are the lust of the flesh. So, we are to learn from Jeremiah writing this down. We're to learn to have ears that will hear when God speaks. You know, we need to respond when we hear that still small voice. We need to take heed when we're reading God's word and we see something in there and we're going, oh man, I'm not doing that. And God, you're instructing me to do that. We need to be hearkening to the voice of God and obeying Him. You know, we're saved by grace, but God wants us to obey Him. God does the work. He saves us, but He wants us to obey Him. And simply speaking, we're to read Jeremiah and learn to just do what God tells us to do. God told the Israelites so many times, just practice justice, or just quit persecuting the innocent. Just take care of each other. You know, I won't haul you away into captivity if you just do these simple things, and they would not listen. If we would just do what God tells us to do, if we'd have ears to hear, and the result is our living a life that's pleasing to God and enjoying life, life in His grace and in His peace, eternal life in His kingdom. That's what God wants to accomplish. As He's writing Jeremiah, He writes it for a reason, so that we will become closer to the Lord. We'll stop there and pick it up in chapter 36 next time.